Good morning. Scripture reading for today is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. We are using a different translation from the Pew Bible. Please use the blue insert in the bulletin to follow the reading and make note. Paul, an apostle, and a family who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory to ages of ages. Amen. I'm astonished that you are turning away so quickly from the one who called you by grace and going after another gospel. Not that it is another gospel. It is just that there are some people stirring up trouble for you and wanting to pervert the gospel of the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should announce a gospel other than the one we announced to you, let such person be accursed. I said it before, and now I say it again. If anyone offers you a gospel other than the one you receive, let that person be accursed. Well now, does that sound as though I am trying to make up to you, people, or to God, or that I am trying to curry favor with people? If I were still pleasing people, I wouldn't be a slave of the Messiah. You see, brothers and sisters, let me make it clear to you. The gospel announced by me is not a mere human invention. I didn't receive it from human beings, nor was I taught it. It came through an unveiling of Jesus the Messiah. You heard, didn't you, the way I behaved when I was still within Judaism. I persecuted the Church of God violently and ravaged it. I advanced Judaism before many of my own age and people. I was extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to unveil his Son in me, so that I may announce the good news about him among the nations, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. No, I went away to Arabia, and afterward returned to Damascus. The word of the Lord.
Right, good morning, everyone. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Peace. So I'll extend a warm welcome to you this morning and pray that your time together with us will be a blessed one. If you are new or visiting, and I see a couple of new faces, and I won't do the embarrassing thing of asking you to stand, I extend a very, very warm welcome to you. So I want you to imagine the following scenario with me. I'm away visiting my family back in South Africa, and I hear of an issue that's arisen here at Church at Peace, and I send an urgent letter, and I ask David to read that letter on my behalf one Sunday morning. So just imagine that I am David. Okay, right now David is on a plane to Paris, so I don't think he really cares about this letter that very much. But just imagine that I am David, and this is the letter that you hear. And the letter reads like this: a pastoral letter to Peace Church, Richmond. To the people of peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. What's going on? Where on earth did you get that idea? I'm astonished. I can't believe that you fell for that line of thinking about Jesus. You certainly didn't hear that version of the gospel truth from me. Tell me, Who's duped you? Not hard to imagine how you'd feel hearing that letter. Okay? So take that feeling, and that's very likely how the Galatians felt when they heard this letter from Paul. The niceties in the letter are kept to a minimum. He doesn't mince his words, and in fact, he gets pretty much straight to the point. One scholar tells us that in many ways, when you read this letter, you realize that it's written in heat and it's written in haste. So that's what's there. But the reason that it's written in heat and written in haste is that the Galatians themselves are facing a very, very grave danger. They are being tempted to turn away from following the gospel, the good news that Paul himself had preached to them, and they are being persuaded somehow to follow another, more authentic, more plausible gospel, a different version or a nuanced or a better version of the gospel to Paul's. And then right there off the bat, in many ways, the battle lines get drawn. And Paul asserts something which is challenging, was challenging for them, and I think in many ways will be very, very challenging for people even today. And it's this: there is truth and there is error. So we live in a world where it seems to be the fashion to say, well, everything is kind of relative. Well, my friends, Paul is saying there is truth, there is gospel truth, and there is error. There is something true about the gospel, and hence he's implying there is gospel truth. There are wrong versions of the gospel out there too. And so the reason that he's writing this letter to the Galatians and to the churches throughout all time is that he's in a sense telling us that it's critical and essential for us to be able to distinguish one from the other, truth from error. That's part of growing as a believer. That's part of our maturity, both individually, but also collectively as the body of the church. It's critical for us to know how to distinguish truth from error. And also it's essential that we are able to hold on to and build upon that which is true. So what is this gospel that Paul is fighting for? And so you've got to come to the rest of the series throughout Galatians, because he fleshes it out through the rest of the letter. But thank goodness here in verses 3 and 4, he gives us an outline. There are at least four threads that we can trace. So here are the four threads. Firstly, grace to you. And that word's going to come up over and over and over in Galatians. So I'll give you a quick synopsis as to what it means. Grace, in a sense, is God's saving initiative without regard to merit or accomplishment of the recipient. God's saving initiative without regard to any of the things that we have done. So grace to you. But secondly, peace. Peace from God the Father and Jesus the Messiah. Why peace? What an interesting thing to say. Now we know what peace is, but here peace has a very specific kind of meaning. It means that there is now relational harmony, and that relational harmony between us and God has been restored because the reason for the rupture in the first place has been dealt with. So grace and peace. There's relational harmony because God has extended his saving grace to us. But what's the basis upon which this grace is granted and this peace is granted to us? Well, that's number three and number four. Number three, Jesus gave himself for our sins. And this implies that all is not right with us. And that's not a message that we like to hear individually or even as a society. But the Bible maintains that there's the root of something wrong in the human heart. There's this bent in us, if you want to put it that way, towards bad. And that bent towards bad puts us at odds with God. And so Jesus comes into the world and offers himself as a sacrifice of atonement on our behalf. He makes amends to set things right between us and God. Jesus comes to establish that peace, that relational harmony, because of God's grace. But there's a fourth one. And he says that's to rescue us from the present evil age. Again, this is another serious inference. In a sense, what Paul is saying is that you and I, we as individuals, and even as society, we are unable, in a sense, to remedy this persistent malady. This bent towards bad is always there, and no matter how much we try and how much progress we make, it just doesn't go away. And so he's telling us that we need rescuing. And God is the one who comes in to save us. So that's why the Bible uses this language of redemption, salvation, rescue, telling us and describing to us exactly what God has done. So then again, friends, in a sense, the battle lines get drawn. Now the battle lines get drawn in another area, and that is it flies in the face of human pride. People say, and some of you may be saying, yeah, I know that. I accept that all is not well. You've heard me say this. And as you study comparative religions, and people say all religions teach exactly the same thing, they don't. Don't fall for that lie. They don't. But strange enough, there's one thing that they all agree on. There's something wrong in the world. And there's something wrong in humanity. And we need to do something about it. And inevitably, their way of salvation is a way in which that rescue or that change takes place. So people accept that all is not well. I mean, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to look at the world and to look at people and determine all is not well. But people will push back and argue, but who are you to say that we can't fix it? Who are you to say to me that I can't fix it? And I concede that, yes, you can make improvements, and many, many people do make improvements, and that's wonderful to see. But the Bible, in effect, says that even though we make those improvements, even though we make those advances, that bent is still always there. So we can make these improvements, but it doesn't go away. And so Paul, in this letter, in a sense, is reminding us, or telling us, that the situation is made worse by the world that we live in. So friends, here's an interesting fact. The world that we live in is not a neutral place. Often society's norms and values run counter to God's intent and strive to turn us away from God. So in a sense, we have this double whammy. We are faced with a really, really tough situation. First, the problem is in us. That bent towards bad is in us, and it's hard to get rid of it. But also, it's in our social and cultural ecosystem too. It's in a sense, almost the air that we breathe, and that really makes it hard to beat. It makes it hard to beat. It's tough to go against the tide. You can almost imagine us as humans trying to be this little salmon swimming upstream. It's trying to swim up the Fraser River, and that stream, that current is strong, and that current is hard, and that current is forceful. And that is, in a sense, what Paul is saying. It's tough, it's hard to beat. The problem is in us, and it's exacerbated by the fact that our social and cultural environment, our social ecosystem adds to that as well. So that's a pretty tough message, and that's a pretty gloomy picture. But that's why it's called gospel. That's why it's called good news. Because into this human reality enters the gospel. And the gospel upends everything. Firstly, the gospel, what does it do? It redefines what it means to be human. It redefines how to live well in God's world. And part of that includes not being controlled by our unbridled passions and not being controlled by those harmful inclinations of our heart. So it redefines what it means for us to be human. There's something personal and something individual about the gospel, and that is good news. But the gospel doesn't just end there. Sometimes when you hear people preach, you think that that's all that the gospel is about. But the gospel is about that, yes, because God cares for us as individuals, but the gospel is about so much more. So the gospel redefines what it means to be human, but the gospel also redefines what a just and good society looks like. How? By undoing the boundaries, those boundaries that we put in place as society based on, let's be honest, arbitrary and unfair social, cultural, and ethnic distinctions. The gospel comes into that and upends all of that and gives us a view of what a good and just society looks like. In a sense, what God had always desired for human society and for human community, how we as individuals should flourish in the world in which we live. So for them, remember this letter is written to the Galatians, and important for us to take a step back into their world and see what it was like for them. So let's do that. So for them, what are the things that the gospel was undoing in that particular society? Well, it was speaking against and it was undoing the distinctions between rich and poor, what we today may call class distinctions, between the haves and the have-nots, those who have power and influence because money and status can buy it, gives them that. So the gospel is speaking right into that and upending that rich and poor, that class distinction. But there's a second area where the gospel is speaking into their age, and it's speaking into those distinctions, those arbitrary boundaries, but they're real, between male and female. Today we would call that gender relations. And the gospel is speaking to the power and privilege that patriarchy gives to men. And what does the gospel do? The gospel goes into that and upends that. But this third one, the gospel also goes in to the relationships between Jew and Gentile. If we consider that, we could say that today that is race relations. Whose ethnic tribe is more superior to the others? And the gospel goes right into the middle of that and upends that as well. And the gospel goes in and addresses a big issue in those days between slave or free, between those who have freedom and those who are under subjugation, between those who enjoy freedom and because of the social system that's in place, they have the control to over other people's lives, to control their freedom, their liberty. And the gospel goes right into that. So it speaks into class distinctions. It speaks into gender relations. It speaks into race relations. And it speaks into human oppression. Friends, that was 2,000 years ago. Can I ask a question? Sound familiar? In some ways, you look at it and go, wow, my goodness, human nature still struggles with these very, very things that bend towards bad. We think we've made progress, and we have in many areas, but lots of these things still lurk around, don't they? So friends, that's the reality into which the gospel speaks and presents a different view of the individual, of you and me as human beings, but also of the society that God wants us to create. That should make you start to feel good. Because that is good news. Because that tells us that God actually doesn't only care about us, but God cares about the world in which we live. And the gospel brings good news into that. But I'm not different to today. The gospel then was also under attack. And the gospel is under attack here from people who at that particular time felt threatened by what the gospel revalued and what the gospel replaced. Because into their reality came a whole new set of values, a new set of individual values, a new set of social values, and it replaced the old. And people feel threatened by that. Why? Because their position of power, their position of authority, their position of privilege, all these things now, if you have enjoyed that all along, that is being threatened. Not only threatened, that is being undone, and that is being replaced by a totally new way of being. No wonder the gospel caught on like fire in that particular society, because if you were at the bottom end of that and you looked at this, you went, yes, this is the vision for the world that I want to buy into. And if this is the vision from God, my goodness, it sounds right. This is good news. This is gospel. But the gospel comes under attack by those who feel threatened by the things that it's going to change, the things that it's going to revalue and the things that it's going to replace. And not dissimilar to today, it's an age-old tactic again. The attack is launched in two directions. First, at the message, and then at the messenger. Don't we see that with politicians today? You're about to enter into election season, people. And you're going to see a lot of this. What are the two easiest things that you can do? You can attack the person on their message. Now, I'm not saying wow, you must vote, but especially when you're in government, you've got a track record, and it's easy to point and say, look what they've done. They're terrible. They failed. They're miserable. They're bad. Okay? I'm going to do so much better. Okay? Trust me. And we go through the cycle every 4 years, don't we? Okay? Not too different then. You attack the message. But if the message is not being effective, what do you then do? You attack the messenger. You discredit the messenger. Now, I'm not going to point fingers, but there's someone we know in particular who's very, very good at this. Okay? They go for the messenger. You discredit the messenger. Hey, human nature, remember I said that bent towards bad? We think we've improved, but in some ways we haven't. We do the same things over and over and over again. Now, it's easy to point at politicians because they frustrate us. But in a sense, what they're doing is they're just showing that this malady that Paul is speaking about is there. It's there. It's in our human hearts, and it's in our culture. You don't like it? You attack the message. You attack the messenger. So here are the lines of attack. The gospel is under attack. What are they accusing Paul of? Well, Paul's message is secondhand, and it's diluted. The other apostles, like Peter and John, they got their message and they got their commission directly from Jesus. They did. But guess what? By the time Paul came onto the scene, Jesus had died and rose again and already ascended into heaven. So he didn't get his message directly from Jesus. Guess what? He got it from others, and in actual fact, he had to be taught it. So yes, he is an apostle. He's somebody who's sent, but he's like a pseudo-apostle. He doesn't have the same apostolic authority as the rest of them. They got their commission directly from Jesus because they sat at Jesus' feet and Jesus sent them. Not the case with Paul. And because his message was one that was received by others and he got taught it, you know, when you pass something along, it kind of loses something along the way. Okay, so his version in some way has become a little bit more, it's defective, but it's just become a little bit more lacking in some key respects, especially with regards to keeping the Jewish law and custom. What, as we read through the letter, Paul will refer to as Torah, the Jewish law and custom, all those regulations and those stipulations. So when you hear this word Torah, think of that. That's exactly what he's talking about. Now, it means all of the old, but particularly the laws and the customs. Paul is lacking. He's kind of not quite emphasizing the importance of those. So move from then to today. What could that look like for us today? Well, it could look like you accusing me or any other pastor of preaching easy believism. What do I mean by that? The gospel light. Now, remember I said you need to distinguish between truth from error. Sometimes when you watch evangelists on TV, not all of them are quite as good as the others. And so you do need to discriminate a little bit. And sometimes people are accused of preaching easy believism. The gospel light. Come to Jesus. Jesus will make everything right for you. And guess what? Because it's all about grace, you don't have to change a thing. Your behavior doesn't matter. What matters to God is your soul and getting your soul to heaven. That's what matters. Have you heard gospels that sound like that? Okay. Now, in a sense, they're accusing Paul of something similar. Okay? Of making the gospel very easy for people. Easy to enter into. And if you're a preacher and you're somebody who takes your call very, very seriously, that is a pretty serious charge. That's basically failing, meaning that you're failing in your charge, in your commission. And so they attack Paul for that. They say that he's preaching a gospel light, a reduced version of the gospel. He's got a lot of the truth, but not all of the truth, and he's lacking in some key respects. But they also decide, that's fine, they can attack the message on that grounds, and they seem to have substance to do that. They will also attack Paul himself too. So they attack Paul directly, and what do? They malign his motives. They accuse him of people-pleasing. He's softening the demands. He's soft-peddling the Jewish law and Torah. And why is he doing that? Because he wants to curry favor with people. So he's relaxing the requirements of covenant membership. Another word again. So words like grace will come up often. Words like Torah will come up often. But covenant will come up as well. That's a relationship between God and his people that's been set in place, which brings them into God's family. And they're accusing him of relaxing the requirements of Torah, of covenant membership, of being part of God's family. And for them, they're saying there's only one basis of membership into God's family, and that is following the stipulations of Torah. That's what Moses taught. That's what our ancestors have done. And that's the line that we've got to follow in. That's the way that you get into God's family. And yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but the Messiah expects us to come in by following Torah. That's what they're saying. So what could that look like today? Well, it's like you accusing me or another preacher of being a populist preacher. Populism, again, very rife today. Accusing us of being a populist preacher, preaching the gospel light and making it so easy and so accessible that we tickle people's ears with what they want to hear because we want to be liked. That's the accusation that they're leveling at the Apostle Paul. That's a pretty serious accusation, wouldn't you say? It's tough. And if it gets grounds and it actually takes hold, it undermines everything that he's done. Because he's the one, he's the evangelist that was sent out that actually preached the gospel to them, and they became Christians. They became part of God's family because of the gospel that they heard from him, accepted and thought, my goodness, what he's preaching has to be from God. Yes, that's what we want to believe. And so discredit that message, and yeah, he got it right, but not quite. And he himself is an apostle, but not quite. And subtly you undermine the message and you undermine the messenger. Oh, my friends, in some ways you kind of go and you go, is anything really different? in some ways today. But Paul's defense is immediate. As I said, he doesn't really focus much on niceties. He actually dispenses with that. He starts off by saying, Paul, and then he doesn't even greet them. He goes straight into, my apostleship does not come from human sources. And he explains where it came from. And then he extends grace, and then he gets into the letter. So right off the bat, he hits them with the fact that my gospel did not originate from any human source, nor was my gospel passed on to me by another human being. No. How did it come to me? It came through a revelation of Jesus, the Messiah. He uses the word revelation, but that could also mean an unveiling of Jesus, the Messiah. And that revelation came by the grace of God, by the revelation that God had given him. And Paul says, I personally encountered the living Jesus on the road to Damascus. Many of you know his story, but I'll tell it again by way of reminder, because it's a great story, but also for those that may not be familiar with it. So Paul was a Pharisee, part of a religious pressure group that was committed to keeping Torah, to being faithful to God's word and living in the way that they felt that you needed to live. And he was en route to Damascus to arrest Jewish Christians over there. And as he's on his way, what happens? He sees this great light from heaven, and somehow this great light throws him from his horse and he's flung to the ground, and he hears a voice call him by name. And his name then was Saul. Saul, Saul. And he knows who's calling. But he's a little bit still struggling with who could it be? So he says, who are you, Lord? He knows this is the voice of God, but who? And what does he hear? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And he finds out from Jesus and from Jesus and the others what his commission is. But the point he's making is, God revealed his son to me. I got the gospel from Jesus. Jesus is the one who commissioned me as an apostle to go out to the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish believers. Saul, Saul is the call he hears from Jesus. So that's why he says, friends, it came through Jesus the Messiah, by revelation from God. I encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in telling his story, he is in a sense underscoring for us the very basis of grace. The initiative and the action come from God. And again, I could say maybe that's another one of those battle lines. That's awfully humbling, friends. Because it means that God's grace functions without any regard to our personal or our moral worthiness. And that's why he takes a bit of time to explain his life before as a very devout, committed Pharisee and Jew. He says, I was a persecutor of the church. I was so dedicated that I was prepared to violently rid the faith of those opposing God. So I was a persecutor, and I felt that this was the right thing to do. I wanted to stamp out those infidels. That's literally what he wanted to do, those unfaithful ones. But he wasn't just that kind of a persecutor. He was also somebody who took the law seriously. He was a stellar student. He says he was so devoted to studying the law that he understood the law, and his knowledge of the law was so deep that he exceeded and excelled many of his peers. He was the A-plus student. He really, really was. And to goodness he was, because we can see later on that really helped him, as he explains the gospel to people. But he says, I was a stellar student. I excelled beyond my peers, and I was full of zeal. Now, he uses that word because it would ring in Jewish ears. Zeal is one of those important things that God wants us to have for him. And in the Old Testament, heroes are often highlighted as heroes because of their zeal for God. And he says, I was committed to those ancestral traditions that set God's people apart, my people apart from others. So I was dedicated, I was devoted, and I was committed. But guess what I discovered? None of that mattered. Now, he's a Pharisee who had committed his entire life up to that, and he encounters God by grace. And imagine as that hits home, none of that mattered. And in actual fact, what really hit home for him was that he was really being devout. He was doing what he thought was right. And he discovered that he was actually being a very enemy of God. None of that mattered. The things that he thought had given him good standing with God played no part at all. The very basis of grace, the initiative and the action come from God. What matters? Being called by God's grace. So hear his own testimony. And I'll add little glosses as we go along. He says, but when God, often the words of the gospel begin with that but. It's God stepping in and doing something different. But when God, and it begins with God, set me apart from my mother's womb before I was born. Why does he emphasize that? To say, before I could do anything for God. But when God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, reached out to me in love, and was pleased to unveil his son in me, to reveal Jesus directly to him, and then through his commission, through him to others, so that I might announce the good news about him to the nations. But when God stepped into his life, unveiled Jesus, and it turned him around, God called him by his grace. And thank goodness God did. Because friends, the fact that we are here today 2,000 years later is because Paul responded to that particular call. But the important thing he's trying to remind us is all of the things that he thought that he was doing played no part. God had already set God's heart on him before he was born. And so his encounter with the living Jesus radically changes his life. It moves him from being a persecutor of the church to a messenger of hope. And don't you love this? God, I'm sure, has a sense of humor. Moves him from being a persecutor of the church to a messenger of hope to the very outsiders, infidels, that he as a Pharisee despised so much. You think God hasn't got a sense of humor? How's that for a sense of humor? I come from Africa where poaching is a problem. That's like a poacher becoming a game ranger. Okay, you kind of go like, what? Okay, somebody who's killing lion, cheetah, elephant, now moving to protect them. You can see why people were suspicious of him a little bit in the beginning. You know, is there something else that's going on here? But that encounter with Jesus radically changed his life, friend, radically changed his life. So what's the good news that Paul is defending? The good news is this: God calls us by his grace. God did so for Paul. God did so for the Galatians. And God, friends, does the same for us today. So my question to you really is, how will you respond? And I want you just to think about this. As you ponder God's offer, God's gift of grace, I want you to consider these four things. Hold them in your mind as you consider that, and I believe even as you are possibly hearing that call on your life. Grace is outside of anything we do or control. We have no hand in it. Its source is God, grace. Grace, friends, springs from the loving decision of God's will towards us. Before we were born, God says, I know you by name. And what is it doing? It bypasses all of our social systems of worth and status. Springs from the loving decision of God's heart. Thirdly, very importantly, God's call of grace is directly linked to an experience, a revelation, an encounter with Jesus. Another battle line, one of those absolute battle lines that you've got to defend because this is essential to the gospel. Friends, there is no gospel apart from Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. There's no good news apart from Jesus. If anybody in a church preaches you something and over time you hear nothing about Jesus in there, you have a right to be suspicious. Because Jesus is the very heart and center of the gospel, so there is no gospel apart from Jesus. God's call in grace involves seeing Jesus for who he is and responding in faith to that call. There's no gospel, friends, apart from Jesus. I once heard a story about people who were doing some work in a particular housing development, and there was somebody said, hey, there are lots of people here who are dying, and they are really struggling with afterlife issues. And they said, oh, okay, and you guys as a church, could you help them with that? And guess what the response was? Well, that's not quite where we are good at. We are good more at doing the good deeds things, but when it comes to telling people that, no. This was from a church. Isn't that sad? That is deplorable. You should be going, yes, I'm in. And I can share the good news. Because the good news is about all of life and it covers all of those areas, but there is no good news apart from the message of Jesus. So friends, that's an important thing for us to hold on to. But here's the thing that I really want us to focus on today. An encounter with Jesus leaves us changed forever. You cannot meet Jesus and be the same again. So friends, if you claim to have had an encounter with Jesus, but your life hasn't changed one iota in the last couple of weeks, last couple of months, last couple of years, if everything just goes on as per normal, people have a right to go, did you really have an encounter with Jesus? And if you did you really commit to following him fully and faithfully? We can't meet Jesus and be the same again. We can't. Jesus is God. Friends, if you met God on the street, can you be the same again? No, you can't. That's what Paul is saying. You can't meet Jesus and be the same again. But he gives us the reasons for that. Firstly, because grace puts us right with God. It brings peace between God and us. And your heart should be going, amen. But grace, we discover, also redirects our lives to what God desires and away from those other tempting but false offers. But grace doesn't only do that. Grace goes beyond that, and grace gives us a new nature. It removes that old bent one, and it puts Christ's nature in us. And grace makes us members of God's family. That's where Paul is going. Not Torah, but grace is the basis on which we become members of God's family. And when you accept that grace, you become members of God's family with brothers and sisters from all over the world. Isn't that beautiful? We reflect some of that here at Peace. Some of you come from Eastern Europe. Some of you even come from South America. Some of us come from Africa. Some of us come from Asia, Southeast Asia and Far East Asia. Some of us come from all parts of the world because of God's grace. So, friends, if you feel that call upon your life this morning, there's really just one question that remains for me to ask you, and it's this. What will you do with Jesus today? I hope and pray that you will respond in faith. Amen? Let me pray. But before I pray, friends, there may be some of you who are feeling that call of grace upon your life. That is God revealing Jesus the Messiah to you. As you begin to see who he is, but not only who he is, what he can do for you, what he has done for you, and is doing for the world. My prayer is that you will respond, as Paul did, to God's call. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your gift of grace that forgives all of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life as a sacrificial atonement for us, bringing peace between God and us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power to change and to be changed, getting a new heart, but also a new sense of direction and purpose in our lives. Lord, I pray for everyone, all of you people gathered here today, for those that know you, who've received this gift of grace from you. Oh Lord, would you fill our hearts with the joy of your salvation again? May that excite and animate our lives. And Lord, there are those that know you but are struggling. Oh Lord, may they be reminded of your love for them, that your heart is set upon them, Lord, and that you know them and placed your heart upon them even before they were born. But Lord, there are those here who do not know you yet but feel your call. Grant them courage and faith. Courage and faith to place their faith and trust in you as Messiah King and as God our Lord, so that they may be changed forever by your love. Amen.